Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your mind towards us in Christ, the love which is from outside of time, in yourself, chosen in the beloved, delighting in us for your own name's sake, salvation that has an infinitely high end and an unbreakably sure purpose. We pray, O God, that you would give us the mind of Christ Jesus, to humble ourselves before you, to prefer others to ourselves, that you would make us to treasure one another as you have treasured us. We thank you for the guarantee of what we shall be like at the end, both in ourselves and in relation to one another. We thank you for your Spirit's ongoing work towards that end. We pray that you would help us now, Holy Spirit. We come and we use these means that you have appointed not only for your worship and your glory, but also for your work in us, in conforming us to the image of Christ and producing within us the mind of Christ. We pray that you would do that work now, that we would preach and hear preaching in dependence upon you, that we would see the fruit of your merciful, powerful work of grace in us. So come and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. These are God's words. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It must have been shocking. I wonder if the elder who was first assigned to read Paul's letter in Philippi, having looked the letter over, had gone to Euodia and Syntyche and let them know it was coming, or if the first time they found out that they were personally named in the letter was when it was read in public worship. But here are two prominent women in the church, beloved women in the church who have labored with Paul in the gospel. You remember when he first arrived at Philippi, they didn't even have enough people who believed in the God of the Bible to form a synagogue, and he instead had to go down by the river where there were godly women, and he preached the gospel to them at first, and the church at Philippi grew out of that. It's quite possible Euodia and Syntyche are among those women. And yet, those who have been believers a long time, and those who have labored together in the church for a long time, it is possible for them to have a falling out. And there are at least two good reasons here. For him, instead of sending a personal note to Euodia and a personal note to Syntyche, or maybe one note to both of them, or to this Syntychus, this faithful fellow worker or true companion, when he says, "And I urge you also, faithful Syntychus," or faithful companion, two reasons why he might deal with this publicly, and the first is, This was maybe not the first, probably not the first, and certainly not the last church in which two godly believers would have a falling out with one another. And so it is in the Holy Spirit's wisdom towards all of our congregations and towards all of us that he would deal with this publicly. And the second thing is, the more mature you are in grace, the more you become those like-minded brethren that we heard about in the last half of chapter 3, who have not yet attained and are pressing forward and are still utterly dependent upon Christ, straining forwards to that glory for which Christ laid hold of us, that for which Christ died, living as allies, not enemies of his cross. The more that's you, the more you harm the church as a whole, if you allow personal relationships to sour, if you indulge bitterness, if you don't reconcile and come together. And so this really was something that was probably harming the life of the church in Philippi as a whole. And so the Holy Spirit has given us the instructions, or the way by which the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit here, was pursuing peace between these two women. And, you know, first there is the pleading, especially in verse 2, and then his petitioning others, his asking for help for them in the first half of verse 3, and then reminding them of gospel promise in the last half of verse 3. He pleads with them. He notice that he pleads with each of them individually. Greek functions enough like English that he could have just said, "I implore Euodia and Syntyche." And yet he appeals to each of them individually. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche." He's entreating them, urging them. The word "implore" is actually from that word that, well, we don't get an English word, paraclete. That's just an English way of saying the Greek word. But it is that word for being called alongside. And you have it translated in the New Testament, anything from comfort, console, exhort, even rebuke, called alongside them for whatever they need. And right now, they need someone to urge them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, this same mind language applies at least in four different ways here in the book of Philippians. In the first place, that they would be of the same mind as one another. But Christians don't have to find common ground from each other, because we've been given common ground in Christ. And so the second way that he says that he means of the same mind here goes immediately to the verse immediately preceding it. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He's just gotten done saying, don't live in an earthly-minded way for earthly ends, for pleasing ourselves. You live for what Christ died for. You live for what Christ is ruling from heaven for and will return to complete. And when he finishes saying that at the end of chapter 3, he goes on to call them his joy and his crown, because he's viewing the Philippian believers with a view to that day when God will have completed his work in them. And we too are to consider one another with a view to the day of when God has completed his work in us, to say, look at how the love of God has formed so perfectly the character of Christ in each one. And those with whom he gives us to walk, we have a particular joy in that, because we don't just have a joy in one another, but we have something of a crown in one another. One of the things that we will rejoice in the last day, those of us who are in this room and have been called to walk together and part of God's working in each of our lives, is that he will have used you and I, he will have used you and me, he will have used you and me in one another's lives in his work. And on the last day, as each of us who belong to him through faith in Christ stand perfected and glorious, will marvel that each of us had a part in each other one's sanctification that ends in glorification. And so there's this aiming at the last day, this joy and crown in the last day. And he comes back to that, doesn't he, in the third part there with the gospel promise, when he talks about names being written in the book of life. And so he says, don't just have the same mindset as one another, but also he's saying, have the same mind. This is part of that mind, that we are to treasure one another and rejoice in the part that we get to have in the Lord's working in each one's life. And then the third part of that same mind we can find back in verse 16 of chapter 3. It's been many weeks, but it hadn't been many words since verse 16. He said, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." And so, this mindset that that we're not yet there, we're not there yet, but we are pressing towards holiness. And the more that you learn of the Lord in his word, the more you should live according to what you know. So that none of us consider ourselves to have already attained, but we're all always pressing forward. And this was something that Euodia and Syntyche needed to press forward in their sanctification. And the fourth way, of course, probably the most be of the same mind in the most famous be of the same mind in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to fulfill the apostles' joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How did that come? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's where we get the ability, that's where we get the life and the righteousness from which to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So it's that mind of Christ that makes us not think highly of ourselves, but press forward and desire that our brother and sister would be sanctified as well, and that looks forward to the joy that we'll have when that work is completed in each of us on the last day. So the first thing he does is he pleads with them, he implores them, he comes alongside or is called alongside them to urge them to be of the same mind. Second thing he does is he asks others to help them. He says, "And I urge you also," and they've translated the name Syntyche into companion. It means yoke fellow, but it's probably a name, maybe not, maybe a nickname. You combine them both. If it wasn't his given name, he at least had come to be known that way in the church of Philippi because he was faithful, and he is highlighted specifically. "I urge you also, true companion," or faithful Syntyche, "help these women. Help these women, not these terrible women who are dragging down the church and hurting it. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel and whose names are in the book of life." And so he names Clement in particular. We don't know who this Clement is outside of Philippians 4, verse 3. And he talks about the rest of them. He doesn't even mention them. "And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." But he pleads for Syntyche, and he pleads with Syntyche to help them, recognizing the place that God has given these women. He adds petitioning others to his pleading. He enlists help. So he affectionately urges each of them, and then he also asks others to help them the pleading and then the petitioning and then the final place, he sets before them the gospel promise. The rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here's a book of those whom God has treasured from outside of time. You remember when the apostles came back to Jesus and they're like, oh, Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. Even the demons obey us. And Jesus says, you got something even greater to be glad about, to rejoice over, to be excited about. Your names are written in heaven. Yeah, praise God that he has given you whatever else he has given you in your Christian walk. And it is wonderful when he gives us, you know, you probably haven't had direct confrontation with a demon. Maybe you have. I don't know. But we have all of these moments in our Christian life where he works graciously. And, you know, often one of you will come and you'll say, you'll never guess what my daughter or what my son said or did this week or asked in family worship or, you know, I was being all anxious about what's going on. And, you know, my kid just said to me, well, that's all right. Jesus is going to win. And, or whatever it is. And we're so excited about all of these works that the Lord does in us and does through us. And well to be so. Let us be grateful for and praise him for everything that he has done. But the Lord Jesus says, above all of those, rejoice in where that came from. That God himself, from outside of time, has decided to love you and save you and make you perfectly happy by making you perfectly holy, and that that is going to be forever and ever. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so he sets that gospel promise, that thing that can never be taken away. It's from the confidence that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's from the confidence that he who didn't spare his own son will, together with Jesus whom he has given to you and for you, literally give you all things. And he is literally working all things together for your good, so that in whatever happens, the hardest thing that happens, you are already a super conqueror in Jesus Christ. It's from that confidence that you can seek not your own interest, but the interests of others, and consider others better than yourself. And so he sets that gospel promise before Euodia, before Syntyche, also before Syntyche, and before all of us, because that's what enables us to walk with him in the hard things. And sometimes the hardest thing is not the attacks of a satanic and hateful world. Sometimes the hardest thing is these fractures and frictions that grow up between believers like Euodia and Syntyche. So let us urge one another, let us enlist one another's help, and let us keep having placed before us and placing before one another this gospel promise. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have given us in common, in an earthly sense, in this life, all the shared interests and pleasures and skills and all those workings of your providence and your wisdom to reinforce our affections for one another. But we thank you most of all that what you have given us in common is Christ. What you have given us in common is this writing of our names in heaven, in the book of life. We pray, Lord, that you would make that the basis of all of our friendships, of all of our love for one another in the church, that you would help us to count one another for your sake as joy and crown, so that we might have in this congregation a delight in one another that the end of this age will not bring to an end. And so we pray that when we do have fallings out and with one another, that you would cause us to remember what you urge upon us here in this passage, and that you would grant to us to help one another, and that the promise of at last being perfectly happy because you have made us perfectly holy forever, that would be a help to us in having in us the mind that is in Christ Jesus. Form his mind in us, we pray. Glorify your Son, to whom in your love you predestined us to be conformed to his image, so that at the last he is the firstborn among many brethren and is glorified by the perfecting of his work in each of us. So we pray again that your Holy Spirit would use this portion of your word that you have appointed for us to read and hear and meditate upon this afternoon and this Lord's Day, for that part of your work that you have assigned to do in us. Oh, we're so thankful to you, Lord, that we may be confident that you are doing that work that you began in Christ Jesus, and that having begun the work in us, you will bring it to completion in his day. So glorify him, in whose name we ask it. Amen.